remember that. Just go on. I'm happy to say that after all these years here, I have finally learned why he said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I finally learned to do what the Lord said. If whatever happens, I just forgive people and go on. And if I forget those things are behind, press toward the mark of the prize, the high calling of Christ Jesus, and I don't let anything bother me. You say, you can't do that. I've been able to do it. And by the grace of God. And so that includes all the way back to the first day I came to this church. And so I would advise you just to forget those things behind. Press toward the mark for the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. That's the way it's supposed to work. Now, God's kingdom will have two dwelling places in both of its two coming ages, the millennium. Now, the fact that you're here this morning, and remember, I made this for the nursing home. So I would have said to them, the fact that you're here on this Saturday afternoon means that you're here. And you recognize here. And I said, when you get ready to leave here, you'll go back to your room. I said, there's a Razorback football game, and congratulations to the Razorbacks. They won that football game, did a good job of it. And I said, you'll go back and watch the Razorback game. They're big Razorback fans over there. And so they had come to services anyway. And so they came on services. We had a good service. They all stayed awake. Now, that's when you have a good service. And this one lady in the back, she said, she usually goes to sleep. And when I came toward the end to where she usually goes to sleep, I kind of lifted and put inflection in my voice, and she started paying attention, and she started looking at this. And I passed this out many times ever before, but I never could keep her awake. So she stayed awake. They all stayed awake, and they all told me how much they enjoyed it after we left. And Kenneth was over there with me, and you don't know how much I appreciate that. And he led the singing, and Kay was over there with me, and she did the piano playing, and I appreciate that. I love Kay to death, and I appreciate her work, because she doesn't know how happy we are to see her over there, and that's why we lay it on her and kid her so much, because Kay can take it. Many people can't. I'm one of them. Now, the final new earth age, two coming ages. Now, I'm going to talk about the final new earth age, and this is what this is about. That means when the millennial reign has passed. And it means that this is the final age and we ain't going nowhere anymore, because the earth has been destroyed that we're living on now, and that we will live on in glorified bodies where we will not be visible to the occupants thereof of the millennial reign. The ones still come through in flesh, and we will walk around on it, and we will work for the Lord, and we will enjoy seeing each other. We will talk to each other. Now, can you picture yourself going home? Where are you planning to go after this? Is it real to you? Well, it's real to me. I'll go on over there to the house, and I'll work on stuff, and I'll ask the Lord to give me strength to come tonight. And I'm planning on coming because I like to hear good preaching. Ken's a good preacher. So that's where I'm going. But let me tell you something else. You know where I'm going when I die? The dominion lands of it. What are the dominion lands of it? The new earth. You say, what's it going to be made out of? Same thing you're made out of. Spirit. Same thing you're made out of. Spirit. Shirley, how's your mom?
Well, she's out of the hospital, and my brother's with her right now, so she's better.
Good. How you doing?
I'm all right.
Okay. The dominion lands of it. Is that real to me, going back over there and getting in that chair and looking at stuff and starting to plan for what I'm going to do when the school starts? Yeah, and I've been looking up some stuff. I've been working on it. I'm real excited about it. And I think the Lord got me excited about it. I know he did. So this is real going back over there to me. Before the Lord, I tell you this. This is real to me. It's just as real as my going back over there. I've got an appointment with death. I cannot avoid it. It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So, conclusion, a lot shorter than therefore, but means the same thing. So, Christ was once offered for them. He was offered for me. And when he comes again, he will receive me. That's what you call the rapture. And there I am, going to be up in heaven, being judged. You say, can you picture that? Lordy mercy, can I picture that? I've hammered that out here to you all at least, and I know you get tired of it, but it became real to me after God gave me the grace and the ability to understand how true it was and to try to convince every one of you of the same thing. And you may believe that more than I do, but it's true. So what happens? That monitors your conduct. What you believe monitors your conduct. You think you're here by accident? How many of you think you're here by accident? You're not here by accident. I'm not a Calvinist, never will be. But God knew what you would do before the foundation of the earth, but he still said, it is not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It never was God's will that you went to hell. And he knew, but he knows the choice you're going to make. And he goes ahead and he acts on it. You say, well, why did he do that? To make sure that we understood that it wasn't him that sat down and made the choice who went to hell and who went to heaven. That everybody got a free choice. And I'm going to tell you, even though it's my own brother, if he does not repent and turn to the Lord, and I don't see him up there, it's not going to bother me one little bit. That's what it means when wipe all tears from your eyes. Because all you've got now is your carnal nature and your saved nature. Which one is supposed to grow your spiritual nature? Isn't that the truth? Which one's supposed to grow? Can your carnal nature grow? No, he's supposed to decease. He's supposed to put him to death. You say, okay, I'm ready. No, you're not until you realize that you have to let Jesus put him to death. You say, how do I do that? Every time you do something and you realize, I shouldn't have done that. Confess it to God. You don't have to run and tell the church, oh, I guess if you had planned a bomb back here and you were going to blow us up, you ought to at least tell us before you do it. But the truth of the matter is, you got to have God. You got to have Jesus. I'm your pastor. I got to have him all the time. Because who do you think he's after? More than anybody else. Me, myself, and I. And who do you think he would like to destroy? Me, myself, and I. And so you say, well, that must make you something important. No, I realized I was an unworthy servant. I'm dispensable. I'm dispensable. And so the truth of the matter is, I rather enjoy staying here and doing this. Miss Imogene like mad. But she knows what I'm doing, and she understands why I'm doing it. And I believe she wants me to do it. But I don't do it because she wants me to do it. I do it because God wants me to do it. And he doesn't need me. I'm unprofitable. I'm not needed. That's what that unworthy means. Not needed. God never has needed me. He never has needed you. You love him because he first loved you. That's the only reason. If he hadn't come into you when you repented, if he hadn't come into you to live, you could not love me. And if he hadn't come into me, I could not love you. We could have had a false set of love. I could have run around acting like I loved people. I did that before I was ever saved. You say, why did you do that? Well, why did I do it? You think I was going to run around and do stuff that was going to get my tail whipped, my backside? You think my carnal nature didn't have enough sense to hide everything he did? So he wouldn't have to take a spanking? You say, well, are there people like that in churches today? You better believe there are. And after all these years of going around to all these churches and having to sit and listen to the sad stories in the front room from these preachers, I consider myself privileged to pastor this church because Some of those old boys have had it a lot worse than I have. I haven't had it bad at all here, and I'm thankful to God for that. But I had to learn that. Who taught me? God. How much has your carnal nature taught you? It hadn't taught you zip. But God's Spirit has taught you how carnal you really are. And you say, well, when's he going to stop? When you draw your last breath. And then what's going to happen? You're going to get changed. That's a resurrection. A resurrection of what? All there is left of you. And when you get to heaven, you're not going to have a carnal nature. Oh, he'll be completely changed. He's the one that's changed at the resurrection. You can't do it. God can control it if you'll let him. But you can't change him. You have to let God do the changing. And you say, well, what is that called? Grace. Is there another name for it? Faith. Faith in who? God. Not faith in yourself. And so, the dominion lands of it. Now, a lot of people are going to live out in the dominion lands of it. What are the dominion lands of it? Well, look down here in the perfect age on your right down here. His dominion. The new earth. His realm. His domain. That's the final heaven age. The old earth will have been burned behind you, including the whole earth of the millennial reign. You say, well, will I burn? No, you won't burn. You're a spirit. Spirits don't burn. You say, well, do they live on? Yeah, souls do, and a lot of souls are going to live in hell for all eternity. But you're not. You say, why? Because God saved you, and now he's given you a blessing on the way to heaven by knowing he is not going to take it back from you and say, okay, now, you got a free choice. You want to serve me or don't you want to serve me? How many people do you think actually decide to serve God? Well, I did. You say, how did he get you to do it? He convinced me this was true. That's his word. Would he go to all that trouble to explain every little compartment in here? To explain the millennial reign and the way the kingdom's built? Would he put all those dimensions in there? Do you think God would have had the Holy Spirit write all that stuff to say, oh, it's just a joke? No, God wrote it because he said, I want my children to know this. This is what I told them over to nursing home. And I don't tell them they're not a church. I don't tell them what they are. I say, you're gathered together. They can't understand a church. If they ever exercise and want to come over here and be baptized, I'll tell them all I know about it. But what I tell them is, I say, we're assembled here together. We're two or three of us. And I said, I reckon the Lord's here right now. But I don't tell them they're an ecclesia church. Because some of them are from all kinds of different faiths. And so I just tell them, you're gathered together. Well, aren't they saved when they go to Jesus and ask him to save them? Yes, they are. I don't care whether you call them Pentecostal, the hoopoo hollers, or whatever you call them. When they go to Jesus Christ and ask him to save them, they believe he's alive and he saves them. And then they have a choice to stay in that church under that pastor or churches like it, and they stay right where they are because that's where mom and dad went. And that's the way it's been. That's the way it's always been. But you say, well, I don't know if God's that merciful. Oh, he is that merciful. What do you think grace is? You say, well, I kind of like the idea of my grandmother going to heaven because she went to a Pentecostal church. Well, believe me, I never knew your aunt, but I'm glad I do too. We had a woman come in here, and I know you remember. You remember Sadie Sims? You remember Sadie Sims? Her daughter called the church, and she said, she's come down here and going to live with me. And she said she's not going to go to a Pentecostal or Assembly of God church that speaks in tongues. She said, they tell me that you don't believe in speaking in tongues down there. I said, well, no, they spoke in tongues in the early church. And I said, they spoke in tongues in that time and period. But I said, after the 4th century, I don't believe they spoke in tongues. But she said, well, what is this they're doing now? I said, well, it's not tongues. I said, it's just something that they blur out. I said, I can speak in tongues anytime you want to hear me. And I said, let me hear you. And I said, okay, well, I did this. No, Lord, forgive me. I was about ready to tell a story here. What I wanted to say was, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should have everlasting life. She said, well, that's not tongues. I said, Yeah, it is. I said, they sure wouldn't have understood it back then. But I said, that's tongues. I said, because that's what the Word of God is. It's written in inspired language. I said, would you like to hear? What I wanted to say was, and I didn't after I hung up the phone. I wish I'd said it, and I never did. But I said, hey, kles tu phriatos te sabisu. She said, well, now that sounds like some tongues. I said, it is tongues. She says, what is that? I said, would you like for me to say, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, in the Greek language? I said, I will. She said, but that's the King James. I said, no, it's English language. I said, it's not tongues. But I tell you what, he kles tu phriatos te sabisu is the key to the bottomless pit. That's, you say, well, I didn't understand that. I know you didn't, because it's written in the original language of the Bible. That's the truth. Now, this thing about tongues, they went out in the 4th century. Well, what happened? Here comes the evangelical movement. I might as well tell you about it while I'm going through this, since I couldn't find my other letter. Maybe God didn't mean for me to find it. Here comes the evangelical movement in, 1730. A Methodist man came out of the Church of England. And he came out and he started the evangelical movement. And along came Charles Darby with the first of the week position. He never had it before. He came along with it. And the brethren picked it up, another religious group over there. And pretty soon, they're doing the first of the week. Never done it before, never heard of it before. Guess what they did later? They started speaking in tongues again. What kind of tongues? Hickon oh and you know for that. Make sure. I told one of them in the church, I said, if you're gonna keep speaking in tongues, make sure you memorize it. Because if they ask you what you said and then later on ask you again and you tell them something different, I said, you're in trouble. I said, you better memorize it. Well, they eventually went back to the church that they came from. I wasn't mean or anything to them, but that's just the way it is. That word, tongues, you ever notice it's italicized in the first King James Bibles that were written? You ever notice you go down and buy an old one, it's italicized? You know why? It's added. It's supplied. That means it's supplied. It doesn't mean it appeared in the original language. It's glossema. What does glossema mean? Glossema just means... languages. You say, it's got to mean more than that. No, glossema means languages. And what happened when Peter got up there and spoke? Fellow sitting over here, they were having, they had come down for the feast. And they had people from all over the Roman Empire, Jews that had come back down. An old fellow sitting over there in the corner, he lived in Greece all his life. He was a Jew. And Peter stood up there and he spoke one language. Choop. One language. Choop. What was it? It was either Koine Greek or I can't think of the other language. But I'll just say Koine Greek. And this fellow sitting over there, he heard it in Greek. This fellow said, this is even more miraculous than you thought. And this fellow sitting over here, he was from Armenia. And he heard it in Armenian. You say, Lord have mercy, you can't do that. God can. And each one heard it in his own language. It wasn't a language of angels. I suppose the angels could have understood it. But the truth is, that's not a language. That's not a language of angels. You say, well, oh boy, God's going to send those Pentecostal people to hell. No, he's not. No, he's not. The unforgivable sin is to fail to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that he loved you and gave himself for you. And when you believe that, you can no longer forgive. You can no longer commit the unpardonable sin. That's the only thing you'll go to hell for. You say, well, why do you try to get people out of the Pentecostal church? They don't belong there after they're saved. Why do I try to get them out of Assembly of God? They don't belong there after they're saved. Why do I try to get them out of the Catholic church? They don't belong there after they're saved. You say, well, what happens when they hear the truth? It makes them feel good. It makes them feel good. Well, who's that making them feel good? The same God that saved them. That's the way it works. I'm telling you that basic, what I've learned In 43 years at this church and going through all kind of different schools, secular and Christian, and the truth of the matter is, I have fallen in love with Jesus because he's shown me things that let me understand something in a simple way, but through the language, and I just love him to death for it. Because I don't have to lay down at night and say, I hope I'll make it. I don't have to do that. He says, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, and all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion. It starts off in the millennial reign down here in the kingdom and his dominion and his realm, the millennial age. And notice it burns, that burns up. That's material. You're made of material things, but your spirit, is it made of material things? Do you have a spirit inside you that's made out of something on a periodic chemistry chart? Lord, no. You got the Spirit of God inside you. The Spirit of God made the material kingdom. And he's not made of material things. You say, well, Jesus was only for the purpose of dying for your sins and taking them in his own flesh and blood, which God himself was and created himself in Mary's womb. I tell you, you got God for a Savior. You don't have to worry about salvation. You don't have to worry about Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and all three of them meeting you up there, and you didn't do me any good. It doesn't work that way. You go up there and you see one God. Well, what did they say about him while he was here? They said, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. I want to live in that city. Think of the size of it. I've told you how many times. You're running a race down here right now. The place, the prize is to live in that city. What's the prize? The tree of life. The tree of life lives in that city. Guess what his name is? Jesus. He's the prize. Well, where does he live? This is his. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again. That where I am, there you will be also. That's it. How real is this to you? Now, let me tell you what you're doing here right now and what I'm doing here right now. And I have to answer for everything I preach. You see the place and the racetrack? See all those little tiny things in here? Those little pebbles? The top of the church is spiritual. Royal pyramid headstone, Jesus Christ. Where is he now? He's in heaven. It says in Colossians, all fullness of the Godhead is in him. He is God. What's the foundation? A single living stone, foundation stone, Jesus Christ. What's all these little stones in here? Let me just tell you what it is. As newborn babes, 1 Peter chapter 1, chapter 2, and here we go. Laying aside all malice, he names a bunch of things that you're supposed to lay aside now. And then he says, okay, as newborn babes, he says now, lay all that stuff aside. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Be forgiving toward your fellow brethren. And don't teach heresy. Don't do that. Don't do this. He says, lay that aside. And the more you try to lay it aside, the worse it gets. Because you're just not capable of doing it alone. He says, as newborn babes. He says, you're my newborn babe. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word. That's what's kept you here, Leonard. I'm sorry. Leroy. It's like that one colored woman. She said, why do you name all your children Leroy? One, Leroy two, Leroy three, Leroy four. The preacher asking, she said, well, she said, all I go to is go out and say, Leroy, and they all come. You'd think I'd remember your name, Leroy. But I guess that's another thing I shouldn't do is, I'm not racially prejudiced. I love black people. Now, I'm just going to tell you flat out. And if anybody ever came in this church and they were black as the ace of spades and they got saved, I guarantee you I would give an invitation and I would invite them to come down the aisles and you to shake hands with them. Because we are not racially prejudiced in this church. And when I came here, to a large extent, we were. We're not anymore. You can't love people, and so that's the way I am. And so you know that. I waited a long time before I told you, but You can't serve in combat with somebody that's black that you're running along behind hoping they'll shoot him and not you, that's about 2 foot taller than you, and not love that fella. And that fella was a better Christian than I am. And I fell in love with black people. And we treated them just like the rest of us. We'd this one old boy, we'd go down and he was a sound sleeper. So we lived in the upstairs. So two or three of us would go down and if it was warm outside, and we would take him and we would pick him up and we would carry him down those steps, and you couldn't wake him up with a crowbar. And we'd carry him way out on the lawn and we'd set him out there and we'd leave him there. He'd wake up the next morning about chow time and he'd be outside the barracks. Man, he'd come in. He said, "Which one of you did that?" And we'd have somebody down on the first floor where the shoe hit the shoe and say, "I did." And they were a different group from what we were, a different group from them. And he'd go down there looking among them. I love black people. I think they're more spiritual than we are. They're not as smart as we are, and they wouldn't let them into seminary when I was down there. And I was one of the group that campaigned against that. So finally it came time, and every year we got to elect somebody to preach. And we got together, and we voted unanimously to call this black man to preach. He was a wonderful fellow, wonderful preacher. And you know what they did? They appointed somebody else. They're different now. But there's one thing I won't stand up against, that I will stand up against, is racial prejudice in the raw. And if you want to really know what happened in the Civil War in the really way it won't, there's a good program on right now that'll show you all kind of things about the Civil War. And both sides were at fault. And I didn't know that when I grew up, because in the last chapter of the book the teacher I used in Little Rock Senior High, the last chapter closed, and the South won the war. And that was the last chapter in the book. And I'm sitting there looking at that thing, and I thought, good grief. It was a book by Monty, or I can't remember. But it was an old book, and they were still using that old book. Listen, you better understand that when God created man, he didn't create him with a black soul, a white soul, a purple soul, and a yellow soul. He just created man. And so, oh my goodness. Well, you can read the rest of this. If you'll put this in before that diagram I've given you so often that shows when Israel attacks the Antichrist, not Bashar Assad, but the one that's going to rise in Syria, probably after the next thing that comes along. After Obama leaves office, you're going to have the Antichrist arise in Syria. They're going to get rid of Bashar Assad. And then he's going to react to an invasion by Israel that he knows is coming. He's not a dummy. And it's found in Daniel 11, verses 1 and 2. But that's not Bashar Assad. And it's going to happen in the next administration toward the very end, which does not occur until February of, I think, 2020. So, but we're going to be in war in the next administration. You can count on it. I don't think it'll be toward the very end. So I'm just trying to get you all to understand what you've been hearing all this time is R-E-A-L, real. And so get busy doing something. When this thing is still green, is it working? Okay.